Okay, if you want to get your Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 3, we will be looking at a text in that chapter this morning. We are continuing our study of this topic of baptism today, and this is this class will finish up about the middle of next month, is when we will get through the rest of these lessons, and we'll start a new series of studies in September. But as you think about the topic of baptism, there are a number of folks who have a lot of different ideas about what this topic is all about. And there may be some folks who wonder, why do we spend so many weeks talking about it? Well, here's kind of what we have discussed at the beginning of every class, because each and every week there are folks who are here that have not been here before. So I want to make sure we've at least introduced this and laid some groundwork here to understand where we are and where we're going in this study. The baptism is a Bible subject. Obviously, we know that. But if you're going to study about a Bible subject, then where else can you go? You got to go to the source of all truth, and that's Scripture. We don't know a thing about baptism that we don't find in the Word of God. And so that's where we've got to go. Instead of listening to what somebody else might have to say, instead of listening to what David might have to say about the subject, we need to get into God's Word and allow God's Word to do the teaching on this subject. In that first lesson several weeks ago, we looked in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 to see that the Bible says that there's one baptism. And it's that baptism that Jesus told His disciples to go and to practice in order that individuals might become disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And so what we have seen during this course of study on this subject is that baptism has something to do with our relationship with God. And so we're trying to figure out, what is it? How does baptism correlate? What does it have to do with our relationship with God? And all we're trying to do is to get into the text and allow the text to do the teaching. And so that's why we're taking time to look at each of these passages as we go through. And so we saw in that first class that in 91 verses in the New Testament, you find a B-A-P-T word 115 times. And so here's that listing. And so we sort of started to go through this list in that first class and to divide it up into the various times that you read one of those B-A-P-T words. And we narrowed it down to this listing of verses that we found. These are the verses that have to do with the baptism of Christ. These are the verses that have to do with the baptism of the Great Commission that Jesus gave to His disciples. And so what we've been doing is just walking through each of these and seeing, what does the Bible say in these passages? If these passages talk about the one baptism of Ephesians 4 and verse 5, okay, what do they teach us? What do they teach us about how baptism is involved in our relationship with Christ? And we've looked at a number of these already, and by the time we finish this class, we will have investigated each of them. But today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3, looking at this text, particularly verse 27, but we'll be putting this verse into its context. So I want you to look in that passage. And just as a way of kind of introduction to this text, we try to do just some preliminary observations of a text before we start digging into the verse itself and trying to dissect to see what we can see. What do we know about this particular text? Well, obviously, it is found in the book of Galatians, and that's important to know. You go when a teacher or a preacher says, "Turn to such and such a passage." Well, you need to start putting that passage into its context as you're turning the pages to get there. And as you turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, well, what's the context? It's within the book of Galatians, and the setting of the book of Galatians is that there were some what we call Judaizing teachers. Those are simply individuals that were still holding on to that old law, and they were coming along and telling Christians, here's the plan of salvation. You got to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and be circumcised in order to be saved. And so they had their own little plan of salvation that they taught, and they were teaching that a man had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Well, they're holding on to that Jewish tradition of practice of circumcision, trying to bring it over into Christianity, when in Christianity, Christians understood that that old law is not binding on us anymore. And so the theme of the book of Galatians, and we saw this in the sermon last week, the theme of the book of Galatians is in chapter 5 and verse 1, that in Christ we have liberty. In Christ we have been freed, and especially in the book of Galatians, we have been freed from the old law. So if you want a book to go to, if you're studying with somebody about the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, the book of Galatians, that is the theme of the whole book, is the difference between these two covenants, and that we are no longer under that first covenant. And so as you come to Galatians chapter 3, we need to kind of put this book, this text into its context and realize this passage has to fit within the scope of liberty. True liberty is found in Christ. And so as you look at the context of verses 24 down through about verse 27, that's the emphasis, and it's emphasized throughout the book of Galatians, but you see it here where he uses some past tense verbs to talk about the law was past tense. That law has been done away with. We're no longer under that law. And so you see that expression even in verse 25, that we are no longer under a tutor. That Old Testament was a tutor that was to bring us to Christ. But once we've come to Christ, we are no longer under that tutor. We're no longer bound by, no longer under the law of that Old Testament. Something that's interesting, when you look in verses 24 and 25, and then look in verses 26 and 27, and it may not be significant to you, but there's a change in pronouns. When you get to verse 26, Paul changes pronouns. And we'll look at this change in a few minutes. Is that significant? Why is he using the pronouns we, and then he gets to verse 26 and 27 instead, and now he's using the pronoun you? Perhaps the expression we is his discussion about Jews. That we were, he's writing to a group of Christians that are made up primarily of Gentiles. Those Gentiles were not under that old law, so perhaps that's why he's saying we to talk about the Jews. That in this Jewish background, we were under that old law, but now there's been a change. What's the change? You are now in Christ to include those Gentiles. And there's another change that takes place between these verbs or these verses, and we'll see that in just a few minutes. But really, the whole focus here, obviously, is the change that these Christians had experienced because of Christ. Their relationship with God was no longer tied to that old law. Their relationship with God was now tied to Christ. And the fact that they were in Christ, the fact that they had put on Christ. And so when you come to Galatians chapter 3, and especially verses 26 and 27, I'd just like to put a passage into its context, make some of these preliminary observations to help us to see some things about this text. But I want us to spend the next 35 minutes digging in, especially into verse 27. But we're going to be looking at verses 26 and 27. But as we've been doing in all of these classes, just looking at particular words in the text, I know that perhaps some of you have been a part of this class and you thought, why are we spending so much time digging into every little word in the verse? Well, as we've talked about Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Is that a pretty simple verse? It's a very simple verse. And yet individuals have taken that very simple verse and have tried to teach that baptism does not actually save us. Well, how do you take a simple verse and help individuals to understand? Here's the simplicity. Here's what it teaches. So we spent time looking at each word, not each word, but digging into phrases and words and that. And we've done that with each of these texts to help us, one, to understand these verses are simple. There's nothing complicated. There's nothing complicated about these verses. But also to help us as Christians to understand, even when you dig down below the surface of the English words, guess what? It gets even more certain that baptism is essential for our salvation. There is no way that you can look at any part of the New Testament in these verses that have these B-A-P-T words about baptism and our relationship to that great commission and the one baptism. There's no way no matter how you look at these verses, there's no way you can come away and say, oh, well, you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Every single one of them emphatically teaches that. And so look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, in the very first word you've got in the verse is the word for. That's an important word. Sometimes we emphasize the word therefore when we come to a verse and we say, what is it therefore? The word for will often begin a verse in the New Testament. It doesn't have to begin a verse. It can be anywhere in the verse itself. But the word for here is significant. The word for comes from, and you don't have to know Greek words, but sometimes I'll put them up here just as a reference point. Comes from the Greek word gar. And what that word means is that it is, the word for, at the beginning of verse 27, is a connecting link between verse 26 and verse 27. So the word for says verse 27 is connected to verse 26 somehow. And what the word for means, both in Greek and in English, but what the word for means in English is that its function is to introduce the reason for the preceding clause. So verse 27 is going to tell us what's the reason for what we just read in verse 26. That's what the English word for would indicate for us. Look at this last expression. The rest of these are about the Greek conjunction, the word gar. But look at what this one source said. This conjunction generally indicates a causal relationship between two statements, whereby the second statement, that's verse 27 here, whereby the second statement gives a reason for and explains the first statement. So before you ever even get to the word baptism in verse 27, just stop at the first word. And what does the first word tell us? First word in verse 27 says, I'm about ready to give you the reason for what we just said in verse 26. You can't even get beyond the first word. And he says, okay, let me tell you the cause. What brought verse 26 about? And that's what the word for means. You don't even, whatever he's going to say, and even if he didn't include baptism here, whatever he's going to say in verse 27 is explaining verse 26. And is saying, here's how verse 26 became a reality. How do we know that? Because some preacher got up and, no, because that's what the word means. If you're studying with somebody, words have meaning. Just define the words. Instead of it being what you think about it, instead of it being what somebody else thinks about it, what do these words mean? So that's just looking at the first word. Now, as we keep going into this verse, not only we saw that the pronouns change when you get to verse 26, it's also of interest that the verbs change tense. Between verse 26 and verse 27, there is a change in the verb tense. And I know some folks think, wow, boy, we're really getting into details here. Well, why not? Why not get into details? We're going to look at, in the sermon this morning, where the theme for this month is talking about the inspiration of the Bible. We're going to look at the fact in the sermon this morning that which of the words in the New Testament, which in the words of the Bible did God choose to put in the Bible? Which words did He choose? All of them. God chose specific words to put into the text. Did He choose to start this verse with the word for? Yep, He chose that. Did He choose to change verb tenses? Did God know tenses? Did God go to English class? Did he understand the difference between a past tense and a present tense? Did He specifically decide, I'm going to change tenses when I get over here? Why not look at every word and see the change that God makes? And so it begins with the word for, as we've noted, explaining the reason for verse 26. And so what happens when you get to verse 27, because it's explaining verse 26, verse 27 is in the past tense. Verse 27 in the past tense says, here's how verse 26, the verbs are in the present tense in verse 26, here's how the present tense of verse 26 became a reality, because something happened in the past tense. Novell, are you married? Present tense. That's a trick question. Are you married? We could talk about Novell in the present tense is married. Well, how did Novell get married? What would we have to do? We'd have to go back to the past and talk about the past tense that he got married on. And I won't ask Novell what day it was because I don't want to put him on the spot. But we would be talking about a specific day, a specific moment in time when Mary got him down the aisle and made him say, "I do." We could pinpoint that. Couldn't we pinpoint the time? Why? Because we would understand that presently he is married. And we could go past tense to figure out and explain the cause. How did he get married? Well, here's how it happened. That's what God is doing in Galatians chapter 3. Present tense is verse 26. The past tense in verse 27 says, here's how all of that came about. Now, that's not me making that up. The aorist tense, that's the aorist is just the Greek, in the Greek language, that's the word for the past tense. Just here's what the aorist tense does. The aorist tense looks back at a certain event at a certain point in time in the past. That's all the aorist tense does. It just points back here. And so when it does that, it's pointing back to a particular event in the past and bringing it forward to say, that's how the present tense came to be. Now here's something I want you to tuck away. We haven't even talked about baptism yet. Paul hasn't even talked about baptism yet. But all we're doing is just looking at words. What does the word for mean? Why is there a change in verb tenses? Therefore, whatever Paul is going to say in verse 27, whatever he's going to say is going to explain verse 26. Could he have said anything in verse 27 to explain verse 26? Anything that God told him to do. And so it is of particular interest that when God is trying to explain verse 26, we're going to talk about what that is. Verse 26, what is he saying in verse 26? You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You are present tense sons of God. Like Novell is present tense, married to Mary. You are all present tense sons of God. How did that come about? He goes to the past to explain it. And he could have chosen any way in the world, perhaps, to explain it. But what he did was to pinpoint the moment that they were baptized. Baptism is singled out in verse 27 to explain how, verse 26, they became children of God. That's what the conjunction for does. That's what the change in verb tenses does, is to tell these Christians, you are, present tense, this. Verse 26 tells you are sons of God. You are right now a son of God because, that's what the word for means, because you did something in the past. You are present tense, something, because you did something in the past. What are they, present tense? They are sons of God now. Well, how did that happen? Because they were baptized. We're not trying to teach some church ordinance here or some church doctrine that has been, all we're trying to say is, what do words mean? Words have meaning, and God in this text said, you are right now, present tense, sons of God. Well, how did that happen? Because in the past, you were baptized, and that's what made you sons of God. For just a minute, go over to John chapter 1. This is a text that individuals sometimes like to talk about when they look at talk about believing, and we're going to talk about what does the word believe mean in Galatians, or the word faith, what does that mean in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26? You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Were they children of God in verse 26 by faith alone? Well, John chapter 1 and verse 12 is an interesting verse. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, Jesus teaches here that those who believe have the right to become children of God. Does this verse teach that those who believe that they are children of God? That once you believe, you are a child of God. Is that what this verse teaches? No. It teaches that those who believe have the right to become something. The word right comes from a Greek word that indicates that somebody has the authority. They have the power to do something. In English, the word right in English means you have the right to a claim, something to which one has a just claim. Those who believe have the right. They have a just claim to become a child of God. Is that the same thing as saying those who believe are right now children of God? No. It means they've got a just claim. They have the privilege. They have the opportunity to become something, but they are not there yet. So they have a right, and then the word become in John chapter 1 in verse 12 indicates that they have the right to become something that they were not. Look at this expression, that they were not before. And I forgot to say at the beginning of the class today, but there's way more on the screen that I know some that can possibly take notes on. And I try to limit what's on the screen, but I want you to have the information. These individuals, Jesus says, who believe on Him, and the first part of verse 12 says what? Those who receive Him. Or the end of verse 12 says those who receive Him. They have the right, which means that it has been given to them a just claim to become something that they were not before. Does that mean that a believer is a child of God at the moment of having belief? That's not what that says. Jesus says they have the right to become something, but they are not there yet. They are not yet a child of God, but they now have the right to exercise that right to take those steps to become a child of God. So I'm looking at this to help us to put Galatians 3 and verse 26 into context. And we're going to put it into context even more in just a minute. But to help you to see, if you are in a discussion with someone in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, and they say, well, there it is right there. They became children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, first of all, does it say through faith alone that they had become children of God? No, that's not what it says. That they had become children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, is faith by itself enough to become a child of God? No, because John chapter 1 and verse 12 helps us to see that one has the right to become something that they were not before. They were not yet a child of God. And yet, if they continue on this path that they are on, they can become something. We won't take time to look in John chapter 8, but John chapter 8 is a great text. If you want to have a passage to help someone to see that just because somebody believes in Jesus, that doesn't make them a child of God. You start in John chapter 8, and what verse did I put up here to start with? Yeah, verse 30. And actually, you go all the way through. I didn't put the end of the verse here. It's in the notes that you'll get at the in August at the end of this study. But you go all the way through to the end of the chapter. The end of chapter 8. And in verse 30 of John chapter 8, Jesus says, the Bible says Jesus was talking to people who believed in Him. But in the course of Jesus talking to people who believed in Him, He said, you seek to kill Me. Well, what kind of believers in Jesus seek to kill Him? Well, not the kind of believers that are children of God, but they believe in Jesus. And He goes on to say, you are of your father, the devil, and you are not of God. They are believers, but are these individuals saved? No. We learn in the Bible that faith alone is not sufficient to save. But those who believe in Jesus and then are baptized, and that's what Galatians chapter 3 is teaching us. Go back and look at that expression, this understanding of what that Greek conjunction gar indicates. It indicates a causal relationship between two statements, whereby the second statement gives a reason for and explains the first. The first statement of verse 26 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For, here's the explanation for how that happened. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. When you look at this text, this is a powerful passage to teach that baptism is absolutely essential to being saved. One is either or is not a child of God. You cannot be in between. You are either a child of God or you are not. And Galatians chapter 3 says they became children of God through faith when their faith acted and they were baptized. Now, as you look at that expression in verse 26, through faith, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I don't want to, I hesitate sometimes to get too detailed in some things, and I know some of you are thinking, really? Are you sure about that? But I hesitate sometimes to get too detailed into some things, but what I want you to see in Galatians 3 and verse 26 is that when he says you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, what does he mean by faith in that verse? In the New Testament, the word faith is used in two different ways in the New Testament. It is used in a subjective way, in a more general way, and then it is used in an objective way, in a more particular or specific way. What do we mean by that? When the word faith is used in a subjective way in the New Testament, it is talking about the faith that you have. The faith that you have in your heart. The personal faith. So when the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, that's talking about your faith. When the Bible talks about faith in the New Testament, in a subjective or general way, it's talking about the faith that somebody has in Jesus Christ in their heart. A faith that is based upon evidence that has been presented to them. So sometimes when you read the word faith, that's the way it's being used. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Talking about the individual's faith. But what you'll notice about that faith is for that faith to be acceptable to God, it's always an obedient faith. It's not a faith that is just simply an affirmation of some information that's been given to you, but it is an obedient faith that takes that information and acts upon it. But that's the way that the Bible uses the word faith in a subjective or general way. Sometimes the Bible uses the word faith in an objective way. What does that mean? Sometimes, and not English translations are not always consistent in this way, and so I'll say that up front. English translations are not always consistent in doing this, but in the Greek, there is often a definite article, and sometimes you'll see this in the English, there is often a definite article in front of the word faith in the Greek language. Well, what does that mean? If you have the word the in front of faith, now it's not talking about a subjective faith, not talking about the faith that I have in my heart, by faith I obey God, but it's talking about the faith. And now it's taking that same word faith, but it's using it in an objective way. Let me give you some examples of that in the New Testament. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. The word of God spread, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Acts 13 and verse 8. Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from, not just turn him away from believing, from his faith, turn him away from the faith. Acts 14, verse 22, Paul and Barnabas went back through places where they had been, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Not continue just in their faith, the faith they have in their heart, but to continue in the faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Not just if you are in your faith, are you in the faith? Do you see how that expression is used? 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart, not depart from their faith and their belief, they would depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, talks about individuals who do not provide for their own family, and they have denied the faith and are worse than an unbeliever. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept, he doesn't say I've kept faith, I've kept on believing. You could probably make a song out of that, right? Don't stop believing. I mean, that might be a catchy tune. But he's not talking about I didn't stop believing, he's talking about I have kept the faith. And then in Jude verse 3, exhort one another to contend earnestly for the faith. Not to contend earnestly just for faith that you have in your heart, but to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, what is this talking about? Why is this being used in this way to have a definite article, the, in front of the word faith? What does that indicate? It is talking about the fact that there is something here more than just a belief in somebody's heart. And even in the book that we're studying, in the book of Galatians, Paul helps to define what the faith is. Back in Galatians chapter 1, they talk about how Paul was preaching the faith in verse 23. And if you back up into verses 11 and 12, Paul says that he was preaching the gospel. And so I've got in my Bible, and you might do this in your Bible just for a simple explanation, is if it's on the same page, you might circle in verse 23, the faith in your Bible in Galatians 1, and then go over to chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, and see the gospel. And you might circle the two of them. You might draw a line in between. And if they're not on the same page, you might just put out in the margin, see verse such and such. And because that is a Bible way of defining it for us. That's not a preacher. That's not a dictionary you're going to. Oh, what is the faith? The best definition you can get for a word is when the Bible defines it for you. And right there in Galatians chapter 1, it's like a glossary of terms. That those words are right there, and God says these words are used interchangeably here to say that the faith is talking about the gospel. So when you think about that, the great many priests were obedient to the faith. Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the gospel. Do you see how the faith is the same thing as saying the gospel? And so in Ephesians 4 and verse 5, not only does the Bible say there's one baptism, but it says there is one faith. That's not subjective faith. It's not talking about the belief that I have in my heart. It's talking about the objective faith, that there is one faith system. There is one gospel. There is one body of truth. Now, that's a lot of background to get us into Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 uses both subjective and objective faith. And so understand that it's going to be used in both ways in Galatians chapter 3. But the context of Galatians chapter 3 is Paul contrast. Remember the theme of the book of Galatians. That's why we try to put it in its context. Theme of the book of Galatians is contrast between the old law and the new law. Well, he doesn't call it the new law. He calls it the gospel. Or he calls it the faith. And so there's a contrast, especially Galatians 2, Galatians 3, and especially right here in this last half of Galatians chapter 3, and into chapter 4. I mean, it's the whole book. But there's a contrast between this the faith, the new system, and the law, the old system. And I don't know if these colors, and those of you who have color troubles, this might not work at all. I don't know if these colors are going to show up for you or not. But I've tried to highlight here in this passage how God draws a contrast between the law. See it in yellow? The law, the law, the law. What was the law? The law was our tutor. That's what it was. So he's contrasting the law, the law, the law. Now, notice how he emphasizes the faith. The faith, the faith. Now, I know in your Bible you may not have in these verses, you may not have, some of them you do, you probably have the word the in front of faith over here. Again, English translations are not always consistent. But I want you to see that in this text that you have the faith, objective faith, objective faith. Now, I didn't highlight this word faith right here. You see this word faith at the is subjective faith, that we are justified by faith, that our obedient faith, that's what justifies us in the eyes of God, but our obedient faith is obedient to the faith, the gospel. But I want you to see that contrast. Now, the purple is talking about the purpose of that old law, and is talking about the passing nature of that old law, that it would not last forever. And so you see that before and afterward and after it has come, we're no longer, and this word here is of special importance, the word till the seed should come. So Sometimes I like to just take a passage and dissect the words that are there. But look at how he's contrasting this. He's drawing a great contrast between here's the old law that you used to be under, and here is the new law that you are now under, that is the faith, the objective faith. And that is what made them, what I want you to see in this passage is, that is what made them children of God. For you are, verse 26 says, for you are all sons of God through the faith in Christ Jesus. I know a lot of Bible, a lot of English translations aren't going to have the word the there, but is it a true statement that they were children of God through faith, subjective faith in Christ Jesus? Yes, that's a true statement. Because the New Testament will teach that. Not faith alone, but they had become children of God through faith, through believing the truth and obeying the truth. But what's of particular interest here to me is that this is the objective faith. This is talking about the fact that they had become children of God through the gospel. We won't take time. Just forget that slide. We're not going to take time. I don't have time to get into that. But that's what I want you to see when we talk about they were all sons of God through the faith. How did they become children of God? By obeying the gospel. The same way everybody else becomes a child of God. And in obeying the gospel, what did they do? Verse 27, they were baptized into Christ. Can you preach Christ without preaching baptism? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes, believes what? Believes the gospel that you just preached about Jesus and is baptized. Well, why would somebody be baptized? Because that's a part of preaching the gospel. You cannot, and that's what I want you to see in verse 26 and 27. You cannot preach the faith, the gospel, without preaching baptism. You see that with the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, don't you? In Acts chapter 8, they were going along the road, and verse 35 of Acts chapter 8 says that he preached unto him Jesus. And then the Ethiopian said, I want to be baptized. Well, where in the world did you ever get an idea about being baptized? The gospel, when it is preached and when it is believed and when it is obeyed, includes, you cannot separate baptism from that. Let me make a couple, can I get through this? Let me make a couple other observations for you. This expression, as many of you, do you see that in the beginning of verse 27? For as many of you as were baptized. That's an interesting, and I didn't realize until I was working on this lesson, I didn't realize how often that's used in the New Testament. It is all over in the New Testament. As many as of you, and as many of you, and as many as did this, and as many as did this, and as many as did, and every time you read it, and we won't take time to read through the ones that are on the screen, but every time you read it, as many as did this, and as many as did this, it is identifying a specific group of people. And it's all throughout the New Testament. And what it is doing is help to identify who belongs to this group of people. Well, verse 26 says, here's a group of people, children of God. How did they become children of God? As many as were baptized are now identified with that group. And so go and look up that expression in the New Testament, as many as, and you'll see it is simply a way in the New Testament for God to identify, here's who's a part of that group, and here's what they did to become a part of that group. You just look at words. You say, what do these words say? And the words say, as many as were baptized became a part of that group of the children of God. They could not have been a part of that group of the children of God unless they had been baptized. That's simply the way that the Bible uses terms like this. Now, last week in Romans chapter 6, we saw this same point. But I want you to see it again, because there are only two verses in the entire New Testament that tell us how to get into Christ. Romans 6 and verse 3, Galatians 3 and verse 27. They both use this Greek preposition, ace, that is translated into, and it always indicates motion into a thing. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized into a thing. Remission of sins in that verse. And here in Romans 6 and Galatians 3, it is being baptized into Christ. Christ is that sphere. Christ is that goal into which individuals were being baptized. Let me put up here, and there's a lot more here than I've got time to look at. Let me put up here just about 15, I think. I don't remember how many's on here. Here are 15 blessings, and there's more than this. Here are 15 blessings that we read about in the New Testament, and each one of these verses indicate that these blessings are in Christ. That's why they're on the screen, is because you have this expression found in these verses, that these are blessings that are found in Christ. And guess what the Bible says? The only way into Christ is to be baptized. It does not take a lot of thought to figure out if all of these blessings are only found in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 says that salvation is in Christ. Our eternal life is in Christ. Well, where do you want to be? I want to be in Christ. Well, how do you get there? There's only one way to get there. And the Bible only uses this expression in these two passages, that you must be baptized into Christ in order to get into Christ to enjoy all of the blessings that Christ. And if I'm not in Christ, if I have not been baptized in order to get into Christ, then these blessings are not mine. Not a single one of these blessings belongs to me if I am not in Christ. Very briefly, the end of verse 27. The end of verse 27 says that it's through baptism that one puts on Christ. Can I clothe myself with Christ if I have not been baptized? I am wearing an old man garment before I am baptized. And if I am not baptized in accordance with what the New Testament teaches, I am still clothed with that old man. I only put on Christ, I'm only clothed with Christ when I am baptized into Christ. As we study through this text, and I know this has been a rapid look at these verses, and you think, boy, it's only two verses, but there's when you look at every single word and how those words are used, you see that God, in this text and in every other text we've looked at, always places baptism before the blessings, always places baptism before the promises, always places baptism before the salvation that results by following God's commands. It's only after baptism that one enters into Christ, puts on Christ, and becomes a child of God. We have not had time in these last classes, but each one of the PowerPoints has this particular summary slide that shows here is what we've learned from this text. Here's what we've seen that the Bible teaches about baptism. And then at the end of each one of them is here's where we've been. Here's what we've seen in all of these passages, that we cannot have what God has promised on the right side of the screen. And we add to that today the passages in Galatians chapter 3. We cannot have any of these promises on the right side of the screen until someone goes through the waters of baptism. That's just what the New Testament teaches. And that ought to be what we want to follow and what we want to teach. Thank you all very, very much for your good attention this morning.